study. I think that you'll appreciate it more after we have our time together. So let's just get right to it. Look at John chapter 6 for a moment. The book of John, John chapter 6. I am thankful to be here. It's the first time I've had the privilege to travel away from work. Like many people in the secular world, lost their work, lost their jobs. I was fortunate enough not to lose, but we were certainly and are connected to oil and so forth, and it's a pretty touch and go. So we have to watch these things. My wife works in the medical field, and that was kind of an interesting twist on things. But kept thinking about Moses as he was told by God to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." I feel like I've been let go. So I'm here in DCS, and hallelujah. Maybe we'll start acting normal these days, but anyway, let's look at John chapter 6. It is so good to be out and be here. And look at this passage just for a moment, and let's take note of this. Look at verse 44. John 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last time day." Now watch the next passage. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Is there anything you see in that passage that's significant to the topic of our hour? This is kind of an open discussion class, but do you see anything significant in that passage that perhaps should help us think about prophecy? Would you suggest on that passage that it would be important to understand a little bit more about the prophets and prophecy? Let me show you some other stuff. I love this study, and I was tickled when they called me to ask me to speak on this. And there's no way in 45 minutes or whatever the time is we can cover everything. But I want you to take a look at the book of Matthew for a moment. I'm starting with the practical in my mind, and we'll go to the technical towards the end or the latter half of this study. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1. The book of Matthew... Matthew, the apostle, writes to the Jewish mindset, no doubt. But I want you to start, look at chapter 1 for just a moment, and look at a phrase here in verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of who?" Or by who? "By the Lord." But then what does it say? "By the prophet," saying. Now what did the prophet say, and where is the prophet we're talking about here? Next passage says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Anybody remember where that prophet is referred to? Isaiah chapter 7, one of the most rich prophetic books in your Old Testament, 66 chapters, profound messianic prophecies all throughout it. In fact, that passage in John 6 we just noted a moment ago was a quotation from Isaiah 54, I believe, if I remember correctly. And so again here, notice how important it is to know the prophets. Okay? chapter 2, verse 1 and following, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That's an interesting study in connection to the prophets. If you get into the book of Daniel and you consider these men who came from the east and so forth, and how did they know to come from the east and so on and so forth, it's very likely that they were influenced by the prophets, by the prophet Daniel and so forth. But Herod, look at what he does here in verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes. Now, why did King Herod gather together all the chief priests and scribes? Well, it says there, what did he demand of them? Verse 4. Where Christ should be born. Now, why did he again refer to the scribes and the priests? Why did he need those individuals to help him know where the Christ should be born? All right, look at verse 5. What does verse 5 say? Someone want to read that?
And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.
And go ahead and read verse 6, if you don't mind.
Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.
So, question here. Did the priest and the scribes here, the Jewish people, know the answer to Herod's question? Did Herod have some inclination or understanding of the Messiah or the Christ here in the Greek and enough sense to inquire where this feller should be born from? And what was the source information? What did they depend upon to get the right answer? Anybody know kind of a timeline when this prophet here, Micah, this is Micah the prophet. Anybody have an idea of the timeline when this prophet wrote this prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem of Judea, not Jerusalem like the Mormons say? They got that wrong. How many years before Christ was born did the prophet Micah write this? Anybody know? Micah and Isaiah are somewhat contemporary prophets. And they're around 700 years, is in my mind, kind of the block I have in my mind, before Christ. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth, which, by the way, Matthew uses a specific term that emphasizes virgin. Nothing but a virgin could have this child. In 700 plus years before the Christ is born of a virgin named Mary, did or did not the prophets get this right? So how important is prophecy when it comes to your understanding of your Bible? Let's look at another passage. I think this one's a great passage. Let's all through Matthew, if you'll take notes here and look up the word fulfilled or fulfill, the word prophet or prophet, you'll find all through Matthew, Matthew will use this phrase over and over again, that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Matthew 2:15, Matthew 2:17, Matthew 2:23. He would be called a Nazarene. That's an interesting one. We're not exactly sure what the reference there is. The word Nazarene there in Matthew 2:23 has reference to an idea in the root word of a root or a sprout, an offshoot, and it seems that Isaiah 11, verse 1 is the idea. But no doubt it's prophetic. And he is the offspring, the root, that offspring, the root of Jesse. Remember who Jesse was? That was David, King David's father. Who was Jesus referred to often, the son of who? David, the son of the Most High, the Son of God. But again, he was the offshoot. incidentally, where did he reside as an individual? Nazareth. There's an interesting study and connection there. Is that somewhat or is prophetic? According to this passage, it is. The details of the life of Christ, the specific details of the actual salvation that we have, are they or are they not absolutely, positively truthful? Your salvation, then, is dependent upon this. And you can back up what you believe based on these principles. In Matthew 5, I love this one. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 18. What did Jesus say in verses 18, 19, and 20? Anybody want to read these passages?
For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will be no means passed from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. One more?
Yes, sir. Verse 1.
For I say to you that unless righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
All right. Thank you, Brother Pastor. Did you see how in verse 18 he said, not one jot or tittle? That's like the punctuation marks and the emphasis marks in the Hebrew, Arabic languages, the Old Testament. Not one of those is going to pass until all things be fulfilled in the law. Okay, did you see that? Now, fast forward to the book of Luke. Look at chapter 24. Now, look at this one. Luke 24, verse 44. And then we need to look at verse 45 here, too. What did Jesus say here relative to the entirety of the Old Testament? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. A reference to the poetic books, by the way. What did Jesus say post-resurrection? He's already been crucified. He's resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend back to the heavenly throne. And what does he tell the apostles here relative to the Word of God? I have a question when I read my Old Testament now. I have a question when I read the Old Testament. Is the Old Testament a prophetic series of words and messages? Without question. I thought you said, is that a question? I thought I asked a question. I'm pretty slow. So if you get to know me, you have to understand that a lot of times, like Michael Light and Jason Holler, they talk real fast. And someone the other day was doing this to me, and I looked at him and I said, I'm still thinking about the first thing you said. John chapter 11, or Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Mike Bonner and I talk about this a lot. I ain't dumb, I just look this way. Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. I said Matthew 11, verse 9. Did I mean Matthew 11, verse 9? Where am I? Yes, I did. All right, look at look at this, talking about the multitudes here. Look at verse 7, following Jesus, they depart. with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? What'd you go out to see? Why'd you come here? What'd you come to see? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Who's he talking about right here?
John.
Watch what he says. Yes, or yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold. Where's that a citation from? Prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Look at what verse 11 says. Verily or truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptizer, does he play in some sense a prophetic role? All right, let me give you a couple more passages. I'm trying to, again, give you some application to help you that I think will help me better relay the study that we're trying to understand better. So let's go to the book of Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 3. And I'm looking for specific phrases. Let me show you something real quick. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. Remember we talked about King David a moment ago? Everybody knows who King David is? Very important king, messianic, again, offspring of David, Jesus, tribe of Judah. Anybody know or remember that David is called a prophet? Look at this. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, therefore being a what? A prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him. You talk about prophecy, you want to get the idea of prophecy. Is this a prophecy in verse 30? Going back to Psalm 132, verse 11, David, very poetic. Y'all talked about the poetic literature, right, in the poetry books. There's prophecy in the poetry books, and here's one example of prophecy through David. And what did the Lord tell David, who himself is a prophet? God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, chapter 3 for just a moment. Chapter 3, and we'll start about verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of who? All his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so. So now in the book of Acts, the question is has it been fulfilled? Has that which has been written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, is it being demonstrated, is it being shown as fulfilled? See, I love Hebrews 12, verse 28, where it says, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Where is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled in the New Testament. It's fulfilled now. The kingdom of God, which is the church of Christ. Who prophesies about that? Daniel, years and years ago, 450 or 500 years before the Christ, said that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I'm telling you, through all the chaos in our world, our God is eternal, and he is where he has always been and where he'll always be. And I don't care what's going on around this world. I've never cared since I obeyed the gospel. My wife and I what the prophet said is true. I don't even worry about things that people are worrying about today. Doesn't mean I'm being disrespectful, but I have a God in heaven who's never changed. He's absolute, he's eternal. Why? Because the prophecy said it would be that way, it is that way, and it will forever be that way. And it's time for our people to wake up and put their faith in God. Not in man and not in politics and all this other nonsense. What teaches me this? The prophets teach me this. Now let's go back to the Old Testament. Look at your Bible, Deuteronomy. Verse 1, chapter 13, please. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. There arise among you a prophet, this 1,500 years before the Christ. There arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. What does verse 3 say? You got prophets today prophesying and saying things that are that sound good, but are they good? I'm going to show you something here. Yes, it's okay to use good books. This is a good book if you don't have it. This would be a good book to add to your library by Frank Dunn. Know Your Bible. It's a very good, concise book. And I take it probably with me everywhere I go because it keeps me kind of focused on the text. But I want you to look at a passage. Hold your finger here on Deuteronomy 13, but go over to the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to look in chapter 5 at some of the problems with the prophets. Look at Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Were there problems with prophets in the Old Testament days? Were there false prophets? A warning in Deuteronomy 13, even if they perform some kind of a sign or magic trick, maybe. I think of the Pharaoh's magicians, his priest or whoever they might have represented, and Moses and Aaron go before, and they do some kind of a trickery where they're able to throw their staffs down, and you remember what happens in the book of Exodus? Their staffs turn to snakes. Now, I don't know how they did that, but what I know is that Aaron's staff did something more outstanding. When the true prophet of God stood before the false prophets, if I can use that principle, and his staff fell to the ground, the God of heaven said, this is my prophet. And by the way, Aaron was the mouthpiece or the spokesperson for Moses. Exodus 4:16, I believe, is the passage. There's an idea of what a prophet is. Spokesperson, there's a key there. You want to understand what a prophet was, a spokesperson for God. But you remember Aaron's staff falls to the ground, becomes a serpent, a snake as well, and what does it do to all those other staffs that were now slithering around? Eats them up. You see, that's what our God does. Stand back and let God be true, and every man a liar. We'll see who the true prophets are. It requires us to be able to stand still. Out of God's way. preach his word, right? So Deuteronomy 13 is an interesting text about prophets. There were false prophets. Jeremiah emphasized in his day and age that the prophets were falsely prophesying. I have an idea why they were doing that. Anybody have an idea why during the days of Jeremiah the prophets would have been prophesying falsely? Yeah, what was going on politically? What kind of pressures was Jerusalem and Israel, what were they facing?
Babylon and Egypt.
Yeah, Babylon, Egypt, confrontation, power struggle. What would have perhaps Babylon and Egypt been saying to these kings in Jerusalem that Jeremiah was prophesying to and so forth? Give up. Join us. Ally yourself with us. And you'll be fine. We'll take care of you. And so I can imagine the prophets were probably saying, hey, you children of God, you Israel, let's just go along to get along. Let's just go ahead and become like the Babylonians, or let's become like the Egyptians, like the nations around them. Is that a principle? And here's an old prophet that's weeping and crying, and the Lord has told him, you're not going to get married. You're going to suffer. But you're going to be a man that I'm going to put before kings, before dignitaries, and you're going to preach my word. You're going to prophesy, and I'm going to be with you. Isn't that encouraging and comforting? You see, those principles of prophecy still apply to you and me today if we are faithful to the prophecy, the word. You see, prophecy is about inspiration. If we can prove prophecy and show prophecy as fulfilled in the Bible, then does that not demonstrate that this is the inspired, inerrant word of God? You see, that's what prophecy is all about.
In Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse number 21, when he said, produce your cause, and he said, verse number 22, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. And show us the former things, what they may be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, and declare us the things for to come, show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods.
That's right.
That is an evidence of the divinity of God.
That's right. Just like the prophets of Baal.
Yep.
When Elijah had that standoff, he stretched around the altar, and he kind of mocks him there, and he says, go ahead and cry a little louder. You're not crying loud enough.
Put some water around there. It's fixing to get hot. And what happened? Whose test was proven? Whose prophets were true? Which prophet was true? Look at 1 John 3. Let's look at 1 John for just a moment. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 because I do want to tie in the, again, prophet test there. But look at 1 John. I love this passage when I think about knowing that we know. Start in chapter 2 of 1 John. And again, this is the confidence we have because of the confirmed scripture based in prophecy, based in fulfilled prophecy. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we do what? All right. Got to know that we know by keeping the word of God. That's always going to be true because it's been proven. Now, look at chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 John 3, verse 2 and following. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Does he say we are or are not the sons of God? We are the sons of God, right? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Is that some sense of prophecy right there? In the sense that we're being told it doth not yet completely appear. Is that a sense of prophetic promise? It is. You need to understand that, okay? And we don't have to understand exactly what that looks like. I mean, this passage says that. You need to be careful here, presuming upon God and trying to pretend that we know everything that God hasn't told us. There are some things God hasn't told us. That's wonderful. I'm glad I don't know everything. your own decision is because of information overload. You tell me on social media who's the true and who's the false and who thinks and thinks too much and way too much talks. You make your own decision. But O'Brien said, I'm done with that. I'm going to listen to God. There's too many people out here saying things I don't even want to hear anymore. Now, I'm not rebuking anybody in here. I'm telling you what I do. I got a story in the Bible about the Tower of Babel. You remember that story? Genesis chapter 11? You can take this for what it's worth. But when our people could all speak the same language, and nowadays we can click this little button that says see translation. If you speak Chinese, I guess I can speak Chinese for just a moment. Because I can hit see translation and I can know what someone over in China is saying. And that's what the internet's done for us. Someone says, I thought that's a wonderful tool. Well, it is if you're in Mexico and you're down there trying to evangelize and you need Google Translate. And it, yeah, I agree. But I got a one-on-one conversation going with someone. I need to know what they're talking about. That helps me. But social media, in my judgment, like the Tower of Babel, has amplified information so much. You remember what God did then? He said, I've had enough of this. I think there's a reason why we are congregations a ton. I want you to think about that. While we don't need a headquarters in Rome or anywhere else, there's one person other than the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven telling us by his word everything we need to know. He allows us the time and the space. He allows us the time and the space. He wants us to have time and space to learn, to mature, to grow, to develop. He wants us to redeem the time because the days are evil. So don't pretend that we have time to waste. But if social media is a waste of your time, and it is, and you need to make that call, then go find something more redeeming to do. Again, why? Because there's rich information here. Look at 1 John 4, please. 1 John 4. And now look at what we're told in the New Testament. One example. First John 4, verse 1. A lot of things being said in the first century about Jesus Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because what does it say? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ, Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh, is of God. So, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. I want to try to at least talk about some of this technical stuff. And really what I wanted to demonstrate was, I looked at this subject matter for, you know, when Jason reached out. And for weeks I thought about it. And I thought about the best way to approach this in a 40-minute class for me. And what I wanted to demonstrate, and I concluded, was I wanted you to see how the idea of prophecy and prophets is found all throughout the Bible. And how there is prophecy in the Psalms. There is prophecy in the law. There is prophecy in the prophets. And we could have talked just about prophets, the four major prophets, the 12 minor prophets. But is that all the prophets? Are they the only ones that prophesy? You see, prophesying has to do with really only that which God can do. There's an element of the predictive idea in the word prophesying. The idea of prophesying is being a spokesperson for God. The idea of being a prophet is like a preacher in the Old Testament, clearly. But also in the New Testament. They were preachers. But they were preaching a message, as the prophets would say over and over again. This is by the Lord. This is of the Lord. Because this is true. It will be proven true. So look at Deuteronomy 18 just for a moment. Verse 15 and following. And I got to go back to Acts 3 here. And I believe, is it 45 or 50? Okay, we're going to make it happen. So look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And in the King James, that's capitalized. I like that because we're talking about a specific prophet, a one prophet, a particular prophet. And do any of you know who we're talking about here? Jesus. In John chapter 1, you'll remember perhaps when they're asking the question of John the Baptizer. And they ask him, who are you? And they ask him, are you Jeremiah or one of the prophets? Or are you that prophet? And the specific, what's the word? The, that, those specific, what are they called? No, definite article. I'm not a grammarian. Look, guys, stick to your Bible. I don't care what you do in your life, but if you lose your Bible, then you've lost everything. That's all I can tell you. I can promise very little in life, but that right there will save you. That prophet, what do you think they're talking about? They're talking about Deuteronomy 18 right here. They're referring back to the old law, the law, and saying, are you that prophet? And of course, this is talking about Jesus. But then as you drop down and read through this text, look at verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. You don't want to be a false prophet. You don't want to presume on God's absolute almighty nature. I've been saying that a lot here lately. A lot. Don't presume on God. Don't presume on him. You ever had someone tell you that? Don't assume on my dime. I've had that said to me a few times when I was a little bit ahead of myself and acting a little bit arrogant with the man who actually was paying the bill. Don't assume on me. Is there any wisdom in that statement? What about the Almighty? Why do we presume on him? Against him? Conspire and presume that we think we know more than him? I remember what Job was told in Job 42. Who art thou that darkeneth counsel with all these words? See, again, you better be careful with your words and what you say. All right, now let's go run with me to Acts chapter 3 and show you how this prophecy came to pass. And I'll make a few concluding comments. Back to Acts chapter 3, and you'll see how all this is fulfilled and ties together. Look at verse 18 again, and we'll read through this text. And then we want to go to chapter 7 and talk about Stephen, hopefully, and then we'll be finished. Acts 3, verse 18. And this is Peter and John here preaching, Peter primarily, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now that says a lot about premillennialism that says that Christ suffered and this wasn't predicted. You know, there's a lot of problems with, again, the philosophy doctrine. So he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet, here's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. What did Jesus tell the apostles before he ascended? Go into all the world and do what? Because all power and authority had been given unto who? He is that prophet. Look at what it says in verse 25. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. Was Samuel a prophet in this text? That's right. So you can't just emphasize the four majors and the 12 minors. You have to talk about prophecy, I believe, to get the concept of what we're talking about here and what the Bible's talking about. And then he says in verse 25, ye are the children of the... You know, I think about what Abraham's promise was, and it says, we are the heirs and the offspring of whom? Abraham, the sons of promise. Are you connected to that promise? Boy, howdy, that's prophetic. and I can rest on that. I can stand on solid ground and know that that's my family. That's my relationship. That's my fellowship. That's who I'm supposed to be engaged with. Man, that's comforting. Look at Acts chapter 7, and I'll quit. I hope I've said something. Look at what he says here. Look at Acts 7, 51, 52, and following. You don't want to fall into this category, stoning to death or crucifying, persecuting the children of promise. You want to be careful with that if you're ever tempted to throw stones and hurl them at God's people. Just remember, we've got God behind us, though. That's my point. It's not that we're not going to get hit. You're going to get hit. You might as well get used to that in life. If we think we're going to live a life of roses without the thorns, you're wrong. We're not promised that. Yea, all that live Christ or godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it is, okay? But stand on the truth. Stand with love and look at them and tell them when they're beating you down, I love you. You can beat on me all you want to, but I still love you and God loves you. It may be hard. You may be gritting your teeth, but don't you forget the word love. Because that's why you're here. Now look at this passage and I'll shut up. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. That's who you're resisting. God. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept. My brethren, please, appreciate the prophets. Your faith can be fortified when you study them, and you understand the value. Evidence, your faith. I'm not standing on fallow ground. I'm standing on packed, hard soil. I'm standing on the rock, which is Christ, because he is fulfilled. He satisfies. Brethren, I appreciate the opportunity.